Dear friends, these songs we have just been singing are so fitting as we take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We have been studying the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And this evening, we come to the seventh and final of these seven churches. As you look at the screen, you will see those seven churches listed and the theme that Jesus gave in each of these letters to these churches. The church at Ephesus was the loveless church. How sad. Today happens to be March 11. And Adrian and I, during these past few hours, have been thinking about what March 11 means to us. It was on March 11 of 1955, before most of you were even born, when I took Adrian on our first date. We were then students in Dayton, Tennessee. Well, that's a good name, is it? Dayton, Tennessee, our first date. We were at Bryan College in our third year. And I took her to Chattanooga, 40 miles south. And by the way, we had a chaperone with us. That was the rules of the school. We went to Tennessee Temple Schools, and they were hosting a great choir from Russia, the Don Cossack Chorus, all men. Oh, what singers they were. And that was our first date. 57 years ago today, and it took 2 years and 3 months until we were married. And that first love, isn't it wonderful? And it's God's intention that for a couple whom God has brought together in marriage, that that love should continue to grow and glow all the rest of our lives. And how sad it is when a wife has to say to her husband, "Honey, do you love me?" Uh-oh, that's dangerous, because somehow that young woman has come to realize that maybe she has a question as to whether or not her husband really loves her. Guys, I hope your wife has never had to ask you, "Do you love me?" I hope you are so intent on bestowing that love on her that she never has any question about it. But we find in the book of Revelation a church that started out well with great love for the Lord, but they lost it. And Jesus comes back and says, "Church, do you love me?" And he calls them back to revival. In fact, all seven of these letters have to do with reviving the church. As we've mentioned in previous messages, these churches were founded 30, 40 years before, and now they're into their second generation at least, or maybe third generation of believers. And it's possible for a church, just like for a couple, to lose that first love. We discovered that the church in Smyrna was the persecuted church. And Jesus said, "I just want you to keep hanging in there. I'm with you." The church in Pergamum was the compromising church. Uh-oh, how sad that is when we compromise with sin and with the devil and with false truth. And the church in Thyatira was the corrupt church, which went even further into all kinds of immorality. How sad. And that can happen even in churches. And the church in Sardis said they were alive, but Jesus said to them, "But you're dead. Wake up. Be revived." Last week, we looked at the church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. They hung in there, and they kept true to the Lord. And may that be true for us here at Temple, always to be the faithful church. I hope that this last church, Laodicea, will never be a reflection of what we ought to be right here at Temple, and that is they were the lukewarm church. How sad. Lukewarm. I want for you to read with me this letter that Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea in chapter 3 of Revelation, beginning with verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, that's Jesus describing who he is, says this. This is Jesus speaking to them and to us. And here's what Jesus says. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, have no need of anything, and you do not know that you are wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. I advise you, says Jesus, to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, isn't it wonderful? Even when we are wayward, Jesus still loves us. And he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As we get into this text, first of all, I want you to see something about this place called Laodicea. Here you see it from a distance on that hilltop, located in a river valley, the Lycus River, between Hierapolis and Colossae. You may be heard of those two places. They're both mentioned in the Bible. And this valley is a natural route of travel from east to west. The city was founded by the Seleucid king Antiochus II and named for his wife Laodice. And that's why it's called Laodicea, way back 260 B.C. And this will give you a map of the place. You'll see where Laodicea is, right here. And this is the Lycus River Valley. There's the Lycus River that flows into the Meander River. Now, we use that word meander, don't we? When we mean we're meandering, just kind of going like this, that's where that word comes from this river, the Meander River. And to the east is Colossae, and to the north is Hierapolis. And this river was wonderful cold water coming by here, and Colossae had it right close. Laodicea had to go a ways to get cold water. Hot water came from Hierapolis, because this was a place where there are hot springs, mineral springs that come out of the rock there. It's a wonderful place to visit. And just a few months ago, we were enjoying at Hierapolis, at our hotel, the baths of this awful, wonderfully hot water, and just a real delight. And what happened is that from Hierapolis, they put a channel through here and brought water, hot water, to Laodicea. That's where they got their water. But you can understand that if it would travel as far as it did, which was a little over 7 kilometers, that hot water, by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And the cold water that came by here, by the time they got it up there too, it had kind of lost its coolness as well. So Laodicea knew a lot about what lukewarm water was. That's why Jesus is using this term. Let me show you another picture here. And this is Colossae that we showed you just to the east of Laodicea. And I took this picture last spring. Here's another one. But this picture here shows something of that cold stream that came through. And Colossae enjoyed that lovely water. Here's another picture. This is Laodicea. The first time we were there was 2003. That's when I took this particular picture. They've done a lot of archaeological digs there since we were there then. And being there again this last spring, we saw much more of the city that had been revealed. If you go back to that one slide before, you'll see our bus, which was too big to get through the entrance there. And it reminded me that Jesus couldn't get into this city either. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Will you let me in?" And Laodicea's main gate, that's what this is here. And though Laodicea was a very wealthy city, Jesus said to them, as we read a moment ago, "You are poor, wretched, pitiful, blind, and naked." This next slide shows you some of the unexcavated street in Laodicea. And the next picture will show you one that has been excavated recently since we were there the first time. And that picture shows something of how it was built, a typical Roman city. Another slide. And here you will see this whole area was the remains of a great theater here. But there's Hierapolis way over there to the north, that white limestone that you see. Let's bring it up with another picture here. There it is. That's what it looks like today. And it's amazing. You can see some of the water, and that water has the lime in it that brings, and over the centuries, it's just covered that whole area with this white lime. And these were the cliffs, the white cliffs that were formed by those minerals of the hot springs of Hierapolis. Here's yet another picture. Oh, I know her. Yes, that's Adrian standing right there and by those amazing terraces of the white mineral hot springs. And here's yet another picture of it, those limestone formations. And here's another picture. Now we're back in Laodicea again. And I'm standing there at the gate, and there again you can see where Hierapolis is. And Jesus said, and as I said, they piped water from Hierapolis to Laodicea, 7 kilometers away, but the water was lukewarm when it arrived. So Jesus said, "Because you are lukewarm, I will just spit you out of my mouth." Well, let's go a little farther now. This shows you one of the tiles that brought that water, those 7+ kilometers, and you can see the lime buildup in it there. That was proof of how they used to bring their hot water to Hierapolis. Now here's another picture, another slide now that we take. I want you to think about this, that Laodicea was the wealthiest of these 7 cities that we've been talking about, the 7 letters that went to the 7 churches of Asia Minor. And this city of Laodicea was big in banking. And they were also big in the manufacture of wool cloth, white wool cloth. They also had a medical school there that made eye salve. And it's interesting that Jesus makes reference to all 3 of those things in his letter. Let's go to the next slide. I want you to think with me now about Christ's credentials as you look at this letter. And if you have that insert from your bulletin, you can write down some notes here. I want you to think first of all about the one who's sending the letter. In each of these 7 letters, Jesus introduces himself with certain aspects of what are discovered in chapter 1 in the big disclosure of the wonder of who Jesus is in all of his glory. But here we read this. Jesus says, "I am the Amen." What does that mean? The Greek word is amen. So that's how we get the word amen, which means verily or truly. It means he is the trustworthy one. You can trust Jesus, my friend. He's the amen. And not only that, but he says he is the faithful and true witness. Jesus is faithful. He's never broken a promise. He never will. You can always trust him. Jesus is faithful and he is true. And not only that, Jesus says, I am the beginning of God's creation. And you could say another translation translates that word, I am the ruler. The Greek word is arche, which means the chief, the source, the origin. Now, those who don't believe that Jesus is truly God, but a created being, would translate this when it says, I am the beginning, would suggest he's the first one that God created. False. Not true. He is the creator. Read other passages of Scripture, such as Colossians chapter 1, which was written to the church just a few miles east of Laodicea, the church at Colossae. And you read chapter 1 that speaks about this amazing Jesus who is the originator of all, who is the creator and the sustainer, and by him all things consist, says Colossians chapter 1. What an amazing Savior Jesus really is. Those are his credentials that he mentions. And I want you to see Christ's commendation to this church. Oh, there is no commendation here. In the other churches, five of them, the Lord commended them, but this church gets no commendation at all. No nice words saying some good things are happening there. He couldn't say it because this church had become lukewarm. Nothing by way of commendation. And then I want you to see this. Christ's condemnation of the church in Laodicea. He says, you are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm. He goes on to say, we could say it this way, God saying, you make me sick. I want you to see it here. I want you to see what these people lost. First of all, he says, you lost your fire. If you look at that in our text that we just read, and look at verse 16. You lost your fire. Verse 15, he says, you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. They lost their fire. I want you to see something else. Here they, something else they lost. They lost their fortune. You see that in verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in fire that you may become rich. These people had lost their fortune. See something else that they lost. You lost your focus. Look at the second part of verse 17. You do not know that you are wretched. It's amazing to be wretched and not know it. And that's what was the case here. These people didn't realize how poor they really were spiritually. And I wonder if we know what our own personal status is between us and God. Are we allowing ourselves to be rich in him, or have we gone the poor route? And these people had lost their focus. Something else they lost, you could say it there if you want to keep alliterative, they lost their frocks, their clothes. Notice that in verse 17 and 18. Look at 18. Verse 17 says, you're blind and you're naked. And he says, you might need to buy from me clothes and clothe yourself and buy white garments to clothe yourselves. He says, you're naked. It's something like the king who thought that he was wearing some beautiful clothes, but actually he was naked. And that's the same case here. They'd lost their fire, their fortune, their focus, and their frocks. Some of you know Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who's been a friend through the years. We've worked together in several places. And in his book on the book of Revelation, he uses some other interesting words. You've lost your vigor, your values, your vision, and your vesture. You lost it all. Well, let's go a little farther. This is the common condemnation that Jesus gives to the people in Laodicea. But now I want you to see Christ's call to them. He's giving them another opportunity. Praise God, He gives us another chance to get right with Him, to get warmed and revitalized again. And that's what He does here now as we read this. Jesus' call to them is, first of all, to buy refined riches in verse 18. And where do you get those riches? From the Lord. He's the one who gives us the true riches, the riches of purity and honesty and integrity and the love of God flooding our hearts and filling us with a desire to reach a world for Jesus Christ. And He says also, I want you to buy white garments. And when the word white is used here, this is speaking again of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness that we need, not our own. And He also says, I want you to buy eye salve. As I said earlier, here in Laodicea was a medical school, and they specialized in developing a salve to help people who had difficulty seeing. And an eye salve. And Jesus says, listen, if you want real eye salve, don't go down to the drugstore for it. Come to Me. And Jesus can reopen our eyes and give us vision and help us to see what we ought to see and to regain our focus. Not only that, but Christ calls the church in Laodicea to be hot for God, to be zealous. You see that in verse 19. Those whom I love, He said, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous, therefore. And the Greek word just says that, zelos. That's the Greek word, zelos. That's how we get that word, zealous, and it means to be hot. And I hope you have a hot heart for the Lord, zealous for the Lord. Not only that, He says in verse 19, reverse your direction by repent. That's what He says in verse 19, repent. Get back on the right road and go with Me. And then He goes on to say, I'm putting before you an open door. I open the door, He says. Behold, I stand. Many of you have memorized this verse, maybe even as children. Here's where it comes from in this letter. Often we think of this as being an invitation to people who have never understood the gospel before, never received Jesus as Savior, and so this is a wonderful verse to use for them. But actually, the context here is that Jesus is saying this to a group of professing believers and people who maybe in the past did open their hearts to the Lord, but in the coldness of their lives, they've closed the door and Jesus is again on the outside. How sad that is. And so He says, open the door. If you will open the door, I'm standing there. He says, I'm knocking. Oh, I pray that God's people will hear Jesus knocking today afresh, calling us back to revival, to repentance, and to warmth, and to being hot for God. And Jesus says, if you will open the door, if you'll hear My voice and open this door, I will come into Him and will dine with Him and He with Me. That is, have fellowship together. There's something about when you're sitting at a table, what delightful fellowship you can have around the table. And that's the picture that Jesus is giving here. I'd just like to have fellowship with you. And I hope every one of you knows what it is to sit down daily, intentionally, with the Lord and with His Word and in prayer and enjoying the marvelous fellowship that He desires to have with you. That's His invitation. I want you to see also Christ's consequences for Laodicea. If there is no repentance, He says in verse 16, I will spit you out. The King James Version says, I will spew you out. But the real word is emesai, from which we get the word an emetic, which you nurses know that has something to help you to vomit. And this verse really says, if you do not come back to Me, I'm going to vomit you out. That's how serious God talks about this. And did you realize that there are churches in Canada today, an increasing number of churches that have already been vomited out by God? Today, they are just social clubs. They've lost their gospel. They've lost their commitment to Christ. And they've made Jesus sick. And he's had to, after waiting for a while, finally just say, "That's it." How good it is to be in this congregation here at Temple, where there's a warmth for Jesus Christ, where you love him, where you uphold the gospel, and where you know that you are being enfolded by this wonderful Savior who says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline to bring us back to him." And in each of us, in our own personal walk, can remember probably times when we realized we were getting a little lukewarm and the Lord was knocking on our door again saying, "Hey, I want to come back in. I want to be there with you." So Jesus says, if there's no repentance, I'm going to spit you out. Verse 16. But in verse 20, "But if you open the door, I will come in." Thank the Lord for that. "And if you overcome, you will reign with me." Think of that. Jesus, the King of the universe, and he invites you and me to reign with him for eternity. What an amazing truth. Does it grab your heart? I hope it does. I want you to see a picture or two here. This next slide will come up. Well, first of all, I want to say this. Philadelphia, you remember, the church we looked at last week was the church of the open door. Laodicea was the church of the closed door. And may we here at Temple always be the church of the open door. A while ago, Adrian and I were in London, England, and we visited St. Paul's Cathedral. This was built by Sir Christopher Wren, who was commissioned to build it after the great London fire. And in 1668, he designed this building and completed it by 1710. Some of you maybe have visited this amazing building, St. Paul's Cathedral. So we went inside. The reason I'm showing this is because I took this picture inside of a picture. And this picture is of Jesus knocking at the heart's door, taken from this very passage that we've just read. This was painted by Holman Hunt way back in 1904. There have been a number of pictures showing Jesus knocking at the door. Here's another one. And let me show you yet another picture. Oh, by the way, you can see him actually knocking there. And that's the heart's door. This one I love. In fact, this picture hangs in our home. When we were married, this picture was given to us 54 years ago by Solomon. It's, again, Jesus knocking at the door. And he wants to come in. So my encouragement to you today is open the door of your heart to Christ. It's possible that there may be some of us here yet who have never opened our door the first time for Jesus to come in to be our Savior. And do you remember this little song? Would you sing it with me? And if you have received Christ as Savior, I think it's a good song to sing again and again. Because, oh Lord, I hear you knocking at my door. You want to come in and be in warm fellowship with me again. Would you sing it with me? Into my heart. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord. There's another song that we're going to sing in just a moment, and it's this one, "For Renewed Fellowship with the Lord." I'm not going to ask you to sing this now, but I'd like you to read it with me, will you? Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. The insert that you have, you've been putting some notes on, but if you turn that around, I want you to look just before, and in a moment we're going to be coming to the Lord's table. How fitting that we would have this opportunity tonight, because the Lord's table is a testimony of, yes, Lord, I've opened my heart. My heart's door is open to you. Come in, revive me, refresh me, restore me. But this is a national spiritual emergency, as you read here. This was produced recently, just a few weeks ago, by a ministry that I'm involved with called Life Action Ministries, headquartered in Michigan. I serve on its Canadian board. And recently they have, in this desire to see revival come to God's church in North America, in the U.S. and Canada in particular, they have prepared this to just call people to revival, to prayer, to seeking the Lord. And you can, by the way, bring this up. You'll see at the bottom the website, onecry.com. And there are a number of other evangelistic and revival ministries that are now teaming with this organization in seeking to have one voice, one cry to God. And their desire now is to see 50,000 people committing themselves to pray for revival. And I have gone on that website, and I have put my name in there as being one who'd like to stand among those 50,000 people. It may be that the Lord would lead some of you to do the same. Yeah, I would invite you just to check that out when you get home this week. But I'd like for us to read these words, which is a confession to God of a desire for true revival in our church and in our personal lives. Will you read with me out loud? With heavy hearts, we recognize that the church in North America is in a state of spiritual emergency. Like the churches warned in Revelation, we have become lukewarm and compromised, and the light of our witness has grown dim. We confess that despite access to more resources and biblical teaching than any other group of believers in history, we are not characterized by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge our lack of widespread impact for Christ on our lost and disintegrating culture. But God is waking us from our slumber and mobilizing us to pray earnestly for revival. Together, we desire to travel the narrow road of brokenness, humility, and repentance. In desperation for God, we cry out for the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit in our day. We believe that true revival is the only hope to reverse our spiritual recession and enable us once again to display the beauty of Jesus Christ and His gospel throughout the world. Because we believe that only Christ can save, heal, and revive, we pledge to turn in humble repentance from every sin God reveals to us. Pray with urgency for spiritual recovery and awakening. Unite with other believers in spreading the hope of Christ-centered revival. Lord, send revival and let it begin in us. Will you read this Bible verse from 2 Chronicles 7:14 for a nationwide call for spiritual awakening? Let's read this verse together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's what the Lord will do. I'd like for us to prepare our hearts as we come to the table of the Lord by the singing of the song that we read a few moments ago, Search Me, O God, and our praise team is coming right now to lead us in this. And let's let this be the preparation of our hearts as we meet around the Lord's table.